Scripture reading for today is Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Good morning, IBC. I said, good morning, IBC. Good, you all are awake. It is indeed hot outside. It's cool in here, though. I want to thank my friend for that wonderful scripture reading and thank all of my IBC friends for having me back. It's always good when I get a chance to come back and share with this community. I love this church and you people so much. Matter of fact, I was in the building, I think it was 2 weeks ago, and I was walking from the hatch up, and I walked through and I stopped right here and just had a God moment of thankfulness for this place and for you and for these people. And I want you to know that my wife and I and our Epiphany family in Dallas are able to do the ministry that we're able to do because of your giving and because of your generosity. So I want to say thank you. So let me start out with this morning. Have I ever told you all my Kobe Bryant story? Have I told you that? No, I guess not. I haven't been here in a while. So I had the privilege, dare I say the honor, of having a deep, deep, profound conversation with Kobe Bryant. It was wonderful. Now, that's him. And we met. We had a great conversation. I want to tell you about it. It was in 2009. I know you all are not familiar with what it's like to have a team win a championship in a while. I know you all are not too familiar with that. But I was living in LA at the time, and Kobe had won his fourth championship, right? I think we have like 17 or something. You know, I'm just saying. And so there was a Laker parade, and my wife and I decided that we were going to go. If you've never been to a championship parade, which most of you probably haven't, it's nuts. It's absolutely crazy. I mean, it's absolutely crazy. I mean, the whole city. We lived out on the outskirts. I mean, LA traffic is LA traffic, so it does take a while to get down there. But that day, it literally took maybe 2.5 to 3 hours to get downtown. I mean, it was nuts. It was purple and gold everywhere. I mean, everywhere you could see was purple and gold. So my friend, who worked at the Science Center at the time, he got us where the parade route was going. It was going near where the Science Center was because the Coliseum is there. And so he was able to get us into a special little section. And so he gets us into this section. And the reason why I know Kobe Bryant and I had a conversation and he spoke to me is because there's really nobody else in that section. He had to be talking to me. And so I'm sitting there on the corner, and the parade route comes by, and the thing, the bus that Kobe's on, put up the picture. Because he was talking to me right here. This is me. He's talking to me. He's talking to me. Had to have been talking to me. Because he comes by on the parade route, and I go to Kobe. I go, "Yo, Kobe, you got four. You got four." And then he looks back at me, right in my eyes, and he goes, "I got four." And I go, "You got four. I got four. Yeah." Me and him both start doing this. Had to be talking to me. It was great. So I have this deep conversation with Kobe. And And I mean, it was crazy down there, y'all. I mean, it was crazy. I saw somebody had a fender bender. Wasn't a problem. Just, yeah, we're fine. It's parade. And so it was absolutely nuts, absolutely crazy. Everybody was excited. And here's the interesting thing. None of us had played 1 minute on the court. None of us had ever been to a practice. None of us were ball boys. Fetch them some water. We did nothing, and yet, all of us felt like we earned a great victory. Today's message is part four of a series looking at the life of Abraham, entitled "Go: Abraham's Journey of Faith." And essentially, we've taken the last several weeks to look at the life of Abraham, and what we have seen is that the story of Abraham is not really a story about him. Really, the story of Abraham is a story of God. It's really a story about God's faithfulness and his intervening grace into the lives of people who don't deserve it, who don't seek it, who haven't done anything to earn it, and who struggle to appreciate it. It's the same thing in our story today in Genesis chapter 17. Our story this morning in Genesis chapter 17 begins with God. He bursts onto the scene and he initiates a covenant relationship with Abram. Look at verse 1. He comes and says in verse 1, "Walk before me and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will greatly increase your numbers." He reveals himself to Abraham, in fact, in a way that he's never revealed himself to anybody else during this time in history. He comes to Abram as God Almighty, which literally means the one who is self-sufficient. A more common vernacular, right? Right, the one who needs no help. And then even before Abram can get a word out, before he can add his two cents to the conversation, even before he can respond in any way, God begins to describe a whole list of promises. God promises to end the infertility of this 99-year-old man and his 89-year-old wife, Sarai. God promises a fruitful legacy. Nations and kings, he said, will come from your lineage. God promises an eternal relationship between himself and Abram's descendants, including those who put their trust and faith in the God of Abram. God promises an eternal home, the land where they now reside as foreigners. God himself, the creator of the universe, promises to be his God and to be the God of his people. And God makes these extravagant promises to Abram, and he bounds himself to it through a covenant. Now I know we don't really use words like covenant really anymore in our in common day language. We don't really use words like this, and yet it's the word that Scripture used, that God uses to describe his relationship with Abram, his relationship with us. So what is a covenant? I'm happy you asked that question. What's a covenant? Well, in Scripture, covenant is defined as an agreement between two or more parties outlining mutual rights and responsibilities. Now I know what some of you are thinking, because I'm psychic sometimes too, right? Like, I know exactly what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, Curly, that sounds a lot like a contract, isn't it? A deal, responsibility. That sounds a lot like a contract. That God's relationship with Abram, his relationship with us, is contractual. That's what it sounds like. But there's a difference between a contract and a covenant. With a contract, usually goods or services are the things that are exchanged, while in a covenant, it's a relationship that is exchanged or formed. Covenant forms and establishes relationship. But more importantly, though, in a contract, if one party does something that breaks or violates the contract, then the whole agreement is null and void. But not with a covenant. With a covenant, Both parties are responsible to hold up their end of the bargain regardless of what the other party does. And that's the kind of relationship God establishes with Abram. That's the kind of relationship that he establishes with his people. God is saying, I'm committing myself. I'm binding myself to you, Abraham, and these promises. God's saying, I'm in it with you to win it. And the fulfillment of these promises is not dependent on you. It's dependent on me. Why? Because the relationship is not contractual. The relationship is covenantal. That's the kind of relationship he establishes with Abram. That's the kind of relationship that he establishes with us, with his people. And it's all initiated, this relationship that God binds himself to, that he cannot break away from because he's bounded by his own word. That relationship is initiated all by God. Now, this is the point where we get tripped up a bit because oftentimes we think that our relationship with God and the fulfillment of its promises somehow depends on our actions. Somehow we kind of tend to think that God Almighty, the all-sufficient one, needs our help. And in fact, this is exactly what happens with Abram. If you recall Pastor Sissy's sermon last week, he first hears about the covenant from God in chapter 15, a few chapters earlier. And then some years after, having no children, he and Sarai, his wife, they decide to act. They decide they're going to do something. Look at chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So he said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children." Notice how we blame God. "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." And Abram agreed to what he just agreed to it. Yeah, fine. I can do that. We can make that happen. Now, to be fair to Abram, I mean, that practice was actually common. So to be fair to him, it was common, acceptable practice at the time. But still, that doesn't change the fact that what prompted their action was that they figured that something must be wrong. That this special relationship that they were supposed to be having with God, because God had established the covenant with them in Genesis 15, a chapter earlier. So they figure that something was wrong and that God, this whole God thing really wasn't working out, right? So to maintain the relationship, right, to maintain what God had started and to receive the promises attached to it, they thought they needed to act. They thought they are the ones that needed to take the initiative. They figured that they needed to do something. Just this past week, my wife and I, with a friend, we went out to a friend's art exhibit. He had an art exhibit, and my wife and I were very social. And we went out. We went to go support my friend. And another one of my friends from IBC actually came with us. And we go to this art exhibit, and we're sitting there. We're looking at the art, and we're having a good time. And another friend who Ivan and I know, he comes up and he starts talking to us, and so we're having a conversation. And so he asks my IBC friend, he asks her, he said, how do y'all know each other? How do y'all know each other? And she says, "Oh, well, we know each other from church and Curly Pastor's Epiphany Church, but we know each other from IBC." And then he says something, and it stuck out to me, which is why I have to mention it. He said, "Man, I can't go to church. I haven't been to church in years. I can't go back in there." He said, "I have too many sins. I have too many sins." When we hear about the special relationship with God that he wants to have with us, we feel this pressure that we have to bring something to the table, right? We figure that in order to be in relationship with God, that we have to get ourselves together first. that we need to have reached a certain level of biblical knowledge about God, or that we need to achieve some state of moral or ethical purity, that we need to bring some level of goodness and holiness of our own to the table to be in the relationship with God. And so some of us stay away from church. We stay away for weeks, years. We don't pray anymore. Our Bibles are dusty. We don't read any scripture because we figure that we need to bring something to the table ourselves without realizing that the only thing God wants us to bring to the table is ourselves. And then some of us, we often feel that a different type of pressure, right? We feel the type of pressure to do something. We feel that it's our performance that sustains the relationship and earns God's blessings and God's promises. Some of us feel that our relationship with God depends on our participation in every church activity, in every church mission trip. Sign me up for the next one. I'm going. We feel depends on how often we pray and during the day or by telling everybody about the gospel every single place that we go, to all of our neighbors all the time, without realizing that we're actually being annoying, to be honest with you. We feel that it depends on our ability to be this perfect Christian single, or to have a perfect Christian marriage, or a perfect Christian family, and to put on this front and this facade to everybody. Meanwhile, what we really know that things behind the scenes are far, far less than perfect. But we feel we have to perform. And don't hear me wrong. Don't get me wrong. All those things are good, right? A good, solid Christian marriage is a wonderful thing. A good Christian family is a great thing. All of those things are absolutely wonderful. But they don't sustain the relationship with God. The relationship with God, we all can grow, we all can mature, we all could do better. But it doesn't sustain the relationship with God. Our relationship with God does not depend on our actions. Our relationship with God depends on God's faithfulness. Not even caring what Abram's done. He doesn't even care what Abram's done. God comes onto the scene in chapter 17, and he reminds him that he's not out of the relationship. See, we think we do something, then we out. That's not why. He reminds him, you're not out of the relationship. That the promises of God are still true for him despite what he's done. Why? Because our actions, what we do and what we fail to do, will not tempt God to become fickle concerning his promises towards us. God does not recoil. God does not back down. God does not back away. God does not move away from us. He's bound to us by his word. Our relationship with God is not contractual where it can be broken. Our relationship is covenantal. It can't be broken. And this is truth that we have to embrace this morning. That we do not initiate, nor do we sustain our relationship with God. God sustains the covenant by his transforming grace. Story teaches me one or two things. Teaches me this. Number one, that God gives us grace. God gives us the grace. God gives us grace by transforming our identity. He gives us grace by transforming our identity. Now, if you want to have a good time in Dallas and Lower Greenville, just call me. My wife and I will take you out. We know everything. We'll take you. Have a good time. We know all the shops. We know all the places, all the restaurants. There's this one place off of the Greenville Strip, right there on Greenville Avenue, and it's a brand new place, a brand new wine bar, really, really nice place. But if you were to walk in there, maybe a year and a half or 2 years ago, It was a complete mess. I mean, it was the paint was absolutely terrible. The rug, the carpet, the carpet was coming up. It was like this nasty burgundy color. There were cobwebs all over the place. You go upstairs, it was dark. It was dingy. Matter of fact, the same guy who I told you I went to go see his art show, I was just talking to him the other day, and he said that back in the day, that's where they used to go to do break dancing. It was that same place. It was horrible. Now, if you go in there today, you wouldn't be able to tell anything. Completely new place. Beautiful white paint on the brick wall on the outside. You go inside, it's white and shiny and modern and beautiful design. You go upstairs, there's this nice lounge. Tell me, come down there. We'll have a good time. And the place got a new name too. Got a whole new name. Now, the interesting thing is, the place, it's the same location, it's the same building, different name. And the owners are so smart, right? Just like most of you good business people know, right? Like, they're so smart because they know you just can't change the paint, right? And you just can't change the design of a place. And you just can't change even the menu. You can't stop there because a smart owner knows that if you don't change the name of the place, you'll never cement a new identity. They recognize that by changing the name of the place, they were cementing a new identity on that place. God comes to Abram and he changes his name. Watch what happens in verse 5. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. Abram's name means exalted father. That's what Abram means. But God gives him a new name. Abraham, which means father of many. And so by changing his name, God is establishing Abraham's destiny and doubling down on the promise to give Abraham a son through Sarai, who later on in chapter 17 will get a new name herself. He's doubling down on the promise to make him a great nation. Now you have to understand, Victoria, you have to understand, don't be alarmed, I just say names sometimes. But Victoria, you have to understand that in biblical times, names are very, very, very important. Okay? Names symbolize much more than they do today. So today, generally we name our children based on what we like or what sounds good. Or perhaps maybe in honor of someone we admire, a family member or a historical figure. And all of that is perfectly fine. It's great. But in those times, names suggested one's traits and one's personality. They suggested what a person, what they would grow into and who they would grow to be. When parents chose names for their children, they believed they were selecting the character and even the fate of their little boys and girls. In biblical times, a person's name was a reflection on their character. A person's name was a reflection on their identity. And so God, watch what God has to do. God must transform his identity so that it can be in line with his destiny, because names are powerful. And when everybody in this room, when we were all kids, we all received various labels or names from people who are around us, right? We all got different names. Rich kid, that wasn't me. Rich kid, poor kid, fat kid. Skinny kid, smart kid, dumb kid, pretty kid, ugly kid. We all got labels, names when we were children, and they hurt. And then sometimes the name stuck to us, and then we began to live out the characteristics associated with the name. And that still happens today, right? Even in our adult years, it still happens. Consumer, producer. Not good enough, stupid. Lazy, successful. Failure, incompetent. liberal, conservative, Republican, Democrat. And the wider culture gives us these labels, these names to shape our identity. And sometimes we go along with them without recognizing how much they are forming who we are. And then there are the names that we give ourselves because of the guilt and the shame associated with our sin. And we don't tell anybody those names. Liar. Fraud. Mean-spirited. Inferior. Adulterer. Porn addict. But we're not defined by the names others call us. And we are not defined by what the wider culture says about us. We're not even defined by the names we call ourselves. Our identity is defined by what God calls us. And whatever you may believe about yourself, if you are in Christ, the truth is that God has already transformed your identity. He's already given you a new name. Because those may be the things that you've done, but that's not who you are. Scripture says this in the book of John, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The grace of God transforms our names, transforms our identity. We are children of God. And I want you to notice something in the story. Abraham is 99 years old when God comes to him and changes him. 99 years old. Once more, it's been 13 years between chapter 16 and chapter 17. He's been living in his sin and in his mess for 13 years, and God still finds him and changes him at 99 years old. What's the revelation there? It's never too late to be transformed by the power of God. Never too late for you. God gives us grace. He transforms our identity. But there's one more thing. God gives us grace, right, by transforming our relationship. By transforming our relationship. Now, I promised my wife I would not tell a story about her today. But I didn't say anything about telling a story about her family. I could tell you that. So my wife and I dated long distance. We dated long distance, and so I wasn't around in the earlier time when we were dating long distance. So she told her dad, "Yeah, I'm dating this guy." Blah blah blah. And so she told him my name, Kurtley, but he always kept calling me Bob. Now, I've got no problem with Bob. Bob's a good name. Bob Barker, like him a lot. But my name is not Bob. How's Bob doing? Dad, you know his name is Kurtley. Tell Bob I said hi. He kept calling me Bob. Now I don't understand. And I was a little, got under my skin a little bit bothered by this man calling me Bob. Like, dude, come on, chill out with that. Every time I see him, be a little something going on with you because he called me Bob. So I knew the name change. Listen, I knew the relationship changed. Here's how I knew what happened. One day we were out. I don't know what we were doing. But one day he actually called me by my right name. One day he called me Kurtley. And when he began to call me by my right name, and when I heard that he was calling me by my right name, when my name was clarified between us, I knew our relationship had changed. And soon after, he became my father-in-law. Look what happens in verse 8. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you. And I will be their God. I will be their God. In biblical times, the gods of the various nations were always associated with natural elements like land. And those times, your God was judged as being powerful and mighty based on the protection one's God gave to the people and to the land that they inherited. And so here God is telling Abraham, he's telling him that he will never have to worry about being overrun by his enemies. He will never have to be afraid about his future or about his security. Why? Because now that his identity has changed, God's relationship with him and his descendants has changed. God, in effect, is saying, I will never leave them. I will never leave you. I will always protect them. I will always protect you. I will be close to them. I will be your God. I will be their God. God's saying, I will be the God. I will be God to the critic and the cynic. I will be God to the chronic liar and the mean-spirited heart. I will be God to the prideful and the egotistical. I will be God to the absent father and the over-anxious mother. I will be God to the unfaithful wife and the cheating husband. I will be God to the single who struggles with his or her sexuality. I will be God to the men and women who have become hooked on pornography. No matter our situations, past, present, or future, God says, I will still be your God. Why? Because by grace through faith, our transformed relationship with him will never change. Because our relationship is not founded on guilt or shame. Our relationship with God is founded on love. Because when we are part of God's family, we do not get condemnation from God. We get grace over grace over grace over grace because our relationship with God is grounded and founded in his grace and in his love for every single person. Nothing can alter it. Here's this one quote by a poet and author. She says, it's not the law of religion nor the principalities of morality that define our highways and pathways to God. Only by the grace of God are we led and drawn to God. It is his grace that conquers a multitude of flaws. And in that grace, there is only favor. Favor is not achieved. Favor is received. All of this are transformed identities, our transformed relationship with God. All of it is accomplished only through the grace of God. The covenantal relationship, our relationship with God, is sustained by his transforming grace. Who says amen to that? Now I know what you're thinking, because I told you I'm psychic. I know what you're thinking. Well, currently, my life is a mess. I got all this stuff in my life. It's a complete mess. It's still a mess. I've been on the Christian journey for years, and while my life is still, while I'm making progress, my life is still messy. I'm so messy, but that's okay, because here's the truth. Because all of us in this room, me, you, all of us, the truth is that we're all still in process. We're still in process. Just like Abraham. As Sarah and Abraham continue their journey, they will have times, in a few chapters, they're going to have times of struggle. They're still going to struggle. In fact, in just a few chapters, Abraham is going to get caught in a lie, and Sarah's doubt is going to become clear as day. They're still going to struggle. They're still going to have moments of faithlessness, and so will we. Because while we may have been given a new destiny, we must live into the new names that match our destiny. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we must choose to live like children of God. Because the truth is that we don't always act and talk and even think like we're God's adopted children. We don't do that. We're not always Christ-like when someone cuts us off on the highway. I know I'm not on 75. I don't know what's Christ-like when we turn our eyes from injustice. And so God, through the grace of his Holy Spirit, works to form us more and more into his image. That's why we can never judge people about where they are on their journey. We can never judge where people are, because the truth is we're all still in process. So let me tell you this, and then I got to go. I got 3 minutes. I'm going to tell you this, and I got to go. Look, my wife and I, we like to share responsibilities in our house, and she does it too, but I'm the cleaner. I love to clean. You come by my house, I'm cleaning it, man. That's what I do. And I don't know what it is. I might be a little bit OCD about it, but I always start cleaning the house in the kitchen. Baby, you know that. I always start in the kitchen. Now, the rest of the house could be a mess. The living room and the bathroom and the whole house could be in a mess. But I'm going to start in the kitchen. Now, if you were to come in while I was in the middle of cleaning, right? I started in the kitchen. Maybe I moved to the living room next. If you were to come in the middle of the cleaning and the bathroom and the bedroom were still dirty, you'd say, Curly, what is this? But I'm still in process. As a matter of fact, what's going to happen next? Then somebody's going to come over, my sister-in-law or my friends, or somebody's going to come over, and they're going to dirty it up again. And my wife is not going to do that. My wife, she's not going to do that. She's a good woman. She's not going to clean it. She's not going to dirty it up. But somebody else is going to come over, and they're going to dirty up my house, and there's going to be stuff all over the place. Then I got to clean it up again. And then something else is going to happen. I'm going to have to clean it up again. I'm going to have to keep cleaning up again. God keeps on cleaning up our mess over and over and over and over and over again. And even if we die before he's cleaned up all our mess, the grace of God Almighty, the self-sufficient one, is still sufficient. Look at this passage. There, I gotta go. And we all, who with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes through the Lord who is the Spirit. See, our role is not to bring anything to the table. Our role is not to attempt to sustain our relationship with God through our own actions. Sure, we can grow, we can mature, all that's fine, but nothing changes the fundamental fact of the relationship. The only thing God asks us to do is to be open and responsive to the grace of God. For remember, God is the one who initiates the covenant, and he sustains it by his transforming grace. So I gotta close. I don't have three things for you to do this week. And that's fine. When sermons end that way, that's fine. I don't have that for you today. Here's what I got. That's all I got. I want to proclaim this to you. That no matter where you are in your journey, if you are in Jesus, you are a child of God. No matter what you may feel about your relationship with God, feelings can be deceiving. Don't worry about what you feel about your relationship with God. The truth is, your relationship has been transformed by him because of his grace. And so the invitation for you and me is to embrace that reality and to live it. Not by ourselves, but by the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. And this brings me to the table. This brings us to the table. That's why we're here. Because when we come to the table each week, we're saying that we are not enough. We come to this table to eat this little piece of bread, this little wafer, and to drink this juice. And we come because we're saying that we want to be so close to God. We want to be so close to God. We want to ingest God. We want God inside of us. It's symbolic of a spiritual and mystical reality. And we're saying that we want God to be inside of us, because what we do, who we are, what we do and who we are in our sin and our flesh is not enough. We need the power and the grace of God living inside of us. So we take every week. So here's how this is going to work. In a moment, I'm going to open the table and you can come, and those of us who are part of God's family, we can receive this table, this blood, this bread, and this cup. And as you come, if you'd like to, if something in the message has touched you or stirred you, there's something between you and the heart of God that you need to connect with, come by and light an amber candle up there at the station or here in the front, and you can lay it here and pray. There's going to be somebody here with a blue candle to pray with you and to pray for you. And then for those of us in this room who think that we got to get ourselves together first and we've never accepted Jesus, we think we got to bring something to the table, we got to be goodness. For those of you in this room, this is your chance right now. Come up to the front. light a red candle, sit here in prayer, and let God transform your identity in this moment and transform your relationship with Him. Let's come to the table.